The question today is, what if a person didn't have all three parts of reproval in his experience? That's, of course, dealing with John chapter 16, verse number 8, 9, 10, and 11, where we talked with some, and this question was asked me one day, as we tried to discuss and explain the work of salvation in a person's life. John 16, 8 says, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then he explains those three things that's necessary in verse number 9. He says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Verse number 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." And verse number 11 says, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So the question is, what if a person didn't have all three parts of that work of reproval in his experience? What about it? Well, what does the Bible say in that sense? He said that this, in other words, the Holy Spirit is going to can reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's got to be all three. Now, there's too many people today who have just come to the place because they've been convicted, maybe the fact that they're a sinner, but they've not really seen themselves separated from God as a reality. They've not really had the understanding about sin, righteousness, and judgment that they need. And as a result, they have a fear of hell. They don't want to go to hell. Maybe somebody preaches on hell, and there's nothing wrong with that, because there is hell is a reality, and it needs to be at the right place at the right time. But it's not to be used as a fear tactic to try to get somebody to make a profession, because if they make a profession on those premises, it's going to be a false profession, because that's not a completed work. In other words, God don't save you to keep you out of hell. He saves you for His glory. Now, you must be dealt with about judgment, and hell is the judgment, and for as the wrath of God is concerned, hell and the lake of fire and all that is the judgment of God. This man needs to recognize that, and he may have some tough times with that at times, but then it seems the Holy Spirit will turn you to where he convinces you or convicts you of sin. Now, you notice the word is sin, singular. That's not the not plural. He's not talking about lying, stealing, drinking, adultery, and murder, even though he may use those to get to the root problem. But you can pull all the fruit off the tree you want, and you'll not kill the tree. You can pull all the leaves off the tree, make it look like it's dead and dormant if you want to, but you let another winter month pass by and the spring sap begin to rise, those things begin to shoot and bud and pull forth and put out fruit again. And that's exactly what's happening in our churches. Many people tried to pull the fruit off the tree, and they've never dealt with the root, and the root is sin of unbelief. And you must be convinced that there's of the sin of unbelief, convicted of that sin. And that's part of that three-part work of reproval that must be a part. Not only judgment, but there must be the conviction of sin. But there must be a convincing of righteousness. Now, we know that 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus has made unto us righteousness. God made him to us as righteousness. He is the righteousness that one has to have to enter heaven. In other words, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, 1 John 5:12 said. So therefore, you must be convinced of righteousness of God. The word convinced, as far as the word from the Greek word, it means really to persuade by argument using evidence at hand. And so when God begins to deal with you in what we term Holy Ghost conviction, which involves the work of reproval and godly sorrow, that's the factual part, and the emotional part, if you please, connected together. When he begins to deal with that, he'll bring you to the place to where you need to be convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's more than just a set of facts that most of you say you believe. It's got to be a work in the heart where you've seen Jesus. I mean, in the sense, I'm not talking about some statue. I'm not talking about some extra biblical thing. I'm talking about he's hidden in the bosom of the Father, because he said, "I go to my Father." John chapter 16, verse number 10 says, I go to my Father of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." In other words, when Jesus walked up on this earth with his disciples, there was no need of the Holy Spirit to convince people, the disciples, of the righteousness of God. Jesus was the righteous one, with a capital R, the righteous one, if you please. And so as a result, there was no need to be convinced. They could watch his life and know that. Even John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Jesus, grew up with him. And when Jesus came to be baptized of John, John said, "Well, I need to be baptized by you." John the Baptist thought that Jesus had a better life than he had. But he didn't recognize the fact he was the Messiah until after he baptized him and the Spirit of God lit upon him like a dove, and therefore he knew he was the Messiah. But the thing about it, that people were convinced that Jesus was the righteousness of God. In other words, the fulfillment of that. And they didn't need anybody to convince them that he is the way, the truth, and the life when they were here face to face. But since he's gone to his Father, and you see me no more, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to convince you of me. I'm at the right hand of the Father. In essence, he's like hidden in the bosom of the Father. And it takes the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives to bring us, convince us that he is the righteousness we need. He is the one we need. Some people say, well, that's I don't know that. Well, you may not know that, but that he's the righteousness you need. In fact, Paul said this about the children of Israel in Romans chapter number 10. He said there that they go about to establish their own righteousness, but have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They would not receive him, and so therefore they went about to establish their own ways and their own laws, if you please, and things of that nature, and things that really it was not biblical, but they set up their own tradition, establishing so-called their own righteousness. But Jesus warned that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, or you will in no case enter into the kingdom. And you know something, their righteousness as far as outwardly is far more than what we have today in our churches today. And yet Jesus said you need inner righteousness. So the Jews would not submit to the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? It's more than a what, it's a who. That's Jesus Christ. They would not submit to Jesus as the Messiah, and they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they died, and they went to hell. You say, oh, but they're religious. They're God's earthly people. That's true, but they still went to hell, and therefore they did not submit to the righteousness of God. And you must submit to the righteousness of God. You've got to be convinced that Jesus is what the Lord requires. It's not your goodness. Somebody says, oh, I can keep the commandments. You can't keep the commandments. You may think you can, but you can't, because there's no good in us. We've already studied about the condition of man. He is dead, dominated, deceived, and doomed. But he's dear to the Lord, depraved and yet dear to the Lord. But the thing about it is, you're not good enough to enter heaven. For instance, the Ten Commandments. I mean, there's the law of God before us, and the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take to make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And you realize something. Every one of those is none of them that we have kept. We've broken every one of them in one extent or another. And you say, but oh, I've kept more than I've broken. Well, the rich young ruler thought he had when Jesus, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, keep the law. He said, I've done that. But Jesus meant, he said, well, which one? And he mentioned the commandments that dealt with his relationship to man. And the man evidently had done the best he could, at least he thought he did. And he thought he'd kept those commandments. And he said, this I've done from my youth. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him for saying that, even though he's wrong. He hadn't kept that. And as a result of that, he said, yet, but one thing you lack, go sell that you've got and give to the poor. You see, he was dealing with his relationship to God. The man had something of heart affection toward those possessions that took God's place. He was breaking the commandments of God, and he's not going to make it. He didn't make it. He turned and walked away and died and went to hell. And many people today are in the same boat. They think they can keep it, but you can't. If you break, even if you broke only one of them, one thing thou lackest, Jesus said, there's still, as James 2:10 said, break the law in any point is the same as breaking the whole law. It's just if you had a horse pasture and had 10 gates around that field, and somebody comes along and lets one of the gates open, well, what happens? The horse gets out. Well, somebody else says, well, all 10 of the gates were left open. Well, horse still got out. Doesn't matter whether it's one gate or 10 gates. And so it doesn't matter whether you think you've kept them a part of them. You've not kept all of them, and you've broken really all of them, if you want to be honest with yourself, or we'll get that way. We've all broken every commandment there is, and it's just God's grace and goodness that reaches down and tries to help us to come to that place that we might have a full, completed work of Holy Ghost conviction. We dealt with the question previously, what would it take for me to be saved? And we said that one of the things it takes is there must be a completed work of Holy Ghost conviction in all three areas, and that is in the conviction, the reproval of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. And you, if you're in your salvation experience, when you go back and check it out, if you're missing the reproval of sin, you may have been reproved of sins, but you never got down to the root problem. And you didn't have to know the name. But if you have the Spirit of God living in you, He'll bear witness with what I'm telling you today. But if that ingredient is missing, you are not saved. It's that simple. In other words, the question is, what if a person didn't have all three parts of his experience? In his experience of reproval, in his experience, what about it? Well, it means you're not saved, because that's what it takes—a complete work of Holy Ghost conviction, or the complete work of reproval in your heart. So if that sin missing, that reproval of sin is not there, there's no salvation. And if that missing of a real judgment is not there, most everybody probably say they had that one, but yet there's some who may not even have that. They may not think they're bad enough for the judgment of God to fall upon them. I don't know. But there's got to be that in there. If that's missing, then you're not saved. And in the third part, the righteousness of God. That's what God's going to require. And it's the Lord Himself that you've got to have. And if that's missing, that in your salvation experience, when you go back, then that's you're not saved. That's that simple. The question is, what if a person didn't have all three parts of reproval in his experience? What about it? Well, he's lost. He's never been saved. He just got short-circuited by some well-meaning preacher or personal worker, or he let the devil come in and speak and tell him some things. He listened to the voice of the devil, if you please, or a false voice. He had an angel of light, if you please, to lead him astray, and as a result, he's not saved. Folks, I tell you, the devil is out to deceive you and pull you aside. You need to let God finish His work of Holy Ghost conviction, the work of reproval, the work of godly sorrow in your heart. And it's got to be complete, or else you're not saved. Because what did He say very, very plainly in John chapter 5, verse number 12? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, the Son of God is the righteousness whom God's going to require for you to have. Do you have the Son today? If you don't have the Son, you're not saved. Makes no difference what people sometimes have all the words together. And they talk about Jesus, and they talk about God, and they talk about the different thing. But listen, folks, and talk about the Holy Spirit. But many have another God, another Jesus, and another Spirit. You see, the true Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and He'll convince you and convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you'll continue in the light you have, He'll bring you to the point that you might be saved. If you don't have any one of those ingredients, then you are not saved. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.